We are in the book of Genesis. If you would like to open your copy of God's Word, Genesis chapter 22. This is one of the greatest stories of faith and obedience that you'll find, obedience to God, that you'll find in the book of God, the Holy Bible. It's found in Genesis 22, and I think as we enter the Advent season, one of the things that I've always tried to do during Advent, once I found out what Advent was, see, as a young Christian, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church, and Southern Baptists typically, traditionally over the years, have not celebrated Advent. They just didn't bring it up. It just didn't come up. It was Christmas season, and we just talked about Christmas, but we didn't talk about Advent. Well, when someone brought it up to me, I went and did a lot of research and a bunch of reading on it and said, well, why aren't we doing that? Because Advent is the first time that Christ came to earth, and we've been looking forward to his second coming. Why don't we look back at the first coming and talk about why that's important? And so I've been preaching through Advent ever since. And what I try to do is pick some things to talk about each week and try not to repeat. And I know that sometimes people are like, oh no, it's going to be the Christmas story again. You know what? If you get bored by it, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. Just consider it a rerun and just move on, okay? Because these are thrilling stories of what God has done for our world. So why? I don't know. That's just me. Okay. I want us to remember the story of the birth of Jesus. That's the purpose of Advent, obviously. And one of the things I learned is the Son of Promise. He is the Son of Promise. Wouldn't you agree? Isaac was a son of promise also. He was a son of promise to Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, as they were at the time. And Genesis 22 is the chapter that tells us where this faith and obedience to God might lead if we are faithful and obedient. It's a little scary. It's not a fun Christmas story, just so you know. It's not the happy Christmas story, okay? It has a good ending, I think. It's not for the faint of heart, I think, is one commentator said. It's not for us that think that God is always going to do wonderful and great things, and that's all he's going to do. He's only going to do wonderful and great things. Not that I'm denying that God does wonderful and great things. He does, no question about that. But sometimes he calls us to places that are very uncomfortable. This is not a story for those that think that following Christ is easy and simple and always fun. I attended a few churches over the years, and the pastors would preach that kind of thing. And I was always wondering, did you just cut out some of these chapters? Because some of these chapters are pretty tough. The things that Paul went through, the things that Abraham is asked to do here is not exactly fun and wonderful. And so sometimes God requires us to step out there and trust him. And that's what faith is. Faith requires that we believe that he's always right. And by the way, that what he requires of us is always best. And sometimes that's, It's a check, isn't it? Obedience requires that we immediately follow him wherever he leads, no matter how painful or breathtaking it may seem to us, all right? And if you've been following Christ for any time at all, you know what I'm talking about. He will call on you to do things that just kind of make you say, what? Abraham's first son, he had another son, by the way, before Isaac, Ishmael, was born by Hagar. This was the result of man trying to force, to force God's promise. See, because God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah, and so they were kind of like, well, okay, and Sarah laughed, if you remember, and all that. And then tried to deny it, of course. And then, but So they thought, well, maybe it's going to be through Hagar. Maybe he's just got a, you know, she was a servant, and that was what they did. And that wasn't the way it worked. Now, Abraham fathered Isaac, on the other hand, the son of promise, by Sarah, his wife. Now, the promise was more than just a son, and that's a pretty wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. And any of you that have sons, you know what I'm talking about, and it's special. And so that's all good. But the real wonder of it, the real promise of it, was future generations from that son Isaac. God promised a son and promised that he would be the father of many nations. And if you know the history from the Old Testament, then you know it was Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 and onward. And so the promise, this was what Abraham and Sarah were looking forward to. This is what they were counting on, right? This is what they were expecting. Now, both Abraham and Sarah kind of laughed when God told them that the son of promise would be born even in their old age. We read it a while ago that Abraham was 100, right, when Isaac was born. I'm sorry. I'm 72 and I don't want a new baby, okay? I've had that time, I've had that fun. It's time for me to, I'll spoil my grandchildren and then send them home. That's what I'm going to do. And then you can sort it out. But that's what I told my son when he had his first son. I said, yeah, we're going to spoil him and then you get to take care of it. He says, you know, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. Sarah was 90. When Isaac was born, if I remember my numbers right. And Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, because they added two syllables. You've heard me tell you this before. The two syllables were ha-ha. And by the way, Isaac, or Isaac, if you want to hear it the Hebrew way, is a shortened version of Isaac El, which means God laughs. If you wonder where your emotions come from, God gave them to you, okay? He did. He gave us all the emotions that we have. He's the one that created us, and so I'm not blaming him. I'm thanking him, because if he laughed, that means it's okay for me to laugh, and if he had a sense of humor, and he did, he created me, then I know I can have a sense of humor, and it's okay. I can laugh about things. It's all right. After Ishmael was born, there was a little jealousy when Isaac was born. It became a serious problem, and so God ordered Abraham to send Ishmael away, and Abraham obeyed, if you remember, and then Isaac, he grew, and he was surely a special son of promise in his father's life. He was the apple of his father's eye, all those sayings that we have, and then the day of Genesis 22 came, and God decided he's going to test Abraham. I'm going to mention it later, but I want to point out something very important. God tests, okay? He will test us. Satan will tempt us. God does not tempt. He doesn't tempt you. He may test you. He may put you into a situation and you're thinking, how did I get here? Well, sometimes you didn't do it. Sometimes it's God putting you there because there's something he needs. Something he wants, I think, is a better way of saying. He wants you to do it because it's going to strengthen you. It's going to make you a better person. It's going to maybe help people around you. There's a number of different possibilities. We'll talk about that in other times. I want to take a look at Genesis 22. I'm going to read the 18 verses, only 18 verses of Genesis 22. And I know it's a longer story, but I want to read the whole story. Then I've got a few quick things I want to say about it. All right, so here we go. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son, Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, which means it was a bit of a trip from where he was living to where this mount is, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. So we don't know how old Isaac was. Just so you understand, the words that are used here in Hebrew don't give us any clues like sometimes they do in Greek. It would be wonderful to kind of know. But I get an idea that the two servants that came with him, men that worked for him, they may have been younger than Isaac. It's hard to say, he said the young men. But with Isaac, what we do know is that he was strong enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering because he laid it on his son. He was strong enough to carry it. So some of the commentators I read said that, oh, he had to be a teenager. And okay, he might have been. Others said, no, he was probably preteen, 10, 11, maybe 12, who knows. All I know is he was young, he was strong enough to carry the wood, and he trusted his father. Those are very important keys right there. All right, verse 7. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father? And he replied, here I am, my son. I think they talked very formally to each other. At least the Bible seems to indicate that. I don't know. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Because in a burnt offering, you're going to burn a lamb and it would be completely burned. That was the sacrifice that would be made. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son, for the burnt offering. Then the two of them walked on together. Now notice it doesn't indicate that Isaac began arguing or saying, well, I don't see it. Where is it? What's going on here? He just trusted his father to have told him, God's going to provide it. We'll just keep going until we're supposed to stop. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. It's said very matter-of-factly, the author Moses is saying it very matter-of-factly as he's telling this story, but do you see how much trust Isaac has in his father? He has an incredible amount of trust. And can you imagine Abraham's heart in dealing with this, in picking up his son, putting him on the wood and binding him and then laying him on top of the wood, knowing that what he's about to do is set a fire and burn his son. This is a son of promise that he's been promised. Abraham had a reason to be questioning, don't you think? You think? He didn't. But it says he didn't, but he has opportunity here. Verse 10, and Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son, because this is how sacrifices are done. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. I know that we've all heard that phrase. I don't know that we've ever completely taken on board just how important those words are. You are willing to obey me to the point of taking your only son's life because I commanded it. That's what God is saying to Abraham. And you can imagine what Abraham is thinking. Whew! Can you imagine the relief at that point? And I can imagine, try to imagine what he's thinking then. Okay, then what are we supposed to sacrifice? I know that was his next thought because, verse 13, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, and just as he told Isaac, God will provide, he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham named that place in Hebrew, it comes out as English, as the Lord will provide. So even today, as Genesis was written, so today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's a lot. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. And I want you to pay close attention to verse 18. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. That's a pretty important thing for us today, even today, I think. As I mentioned, I think Isaac was old enough to go with Abraham, old enough to carry wood for the altar. And I just try to think about, as a father, what that would be like for Abraham. He wasn't supposed to wound his son and then let God heal him. He was supposed to kill him. He was supposed to slaughter him as he would a lamb or a goat and follow this. Now, Hebrews 11, 17 and 19, which we'll be looking at next year, lets us in on a little bit more of Abraham's thinking. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. Okay, he figured if God can raise the dead because he can do this stuff, and he would have to do this if he was going to father many nations. And Abraham had no reason to think that God wouldn't faithfully carry out his promise. So even at the moment that he's about to kill his son, the son of promise, the son whom many generations are supposed to come from, Abraham still is trusting God enough to be willing to do this because he believes that God is going to carry out his promise, even if he has to just bring him back from the dead. Which is an uncanny thing for me to think about, because this is pretty early in Genesis, right, guys? This is pretty early. And so that makes me wonder, has God done that before? Did Abraham, was he aware of other people who had died and been brought back for some reason? Did he really have some experience? Or was he just so fully trusting in God Almighty that even if he had never seen it, he could believe that it could happen? Wow, that is some serious faith. He believed that God had to have something good in store. God told Abram, in Genesis 15:1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. So we can see that Abraham's faith was absolute. His obedience was absolute. Despite whatever personal misgivings he might have had as he had to go through this, I'll tell you what, God blessed him I want you to stop for just a moment and take a thought. Just take a moment to think, would you? What if God commanded you to give up the most precious, the most important part of your life today? Can I just go ahead and say it? Oh, wait. He has. He has told us to give it up. He made such a demand. Do you remember Jesus saying this? Deny yourselves and take up your cross daily and follow me. That's from Luke 9. This means giving up yourself, your likes, your plans, your wants, your everything. That's what it means to follow him. And it is as scary as it sounds. If you've ever had to do that, if you've ever had to just bundle everything up and put it in the truck and go to a new place that you've never been before and you don't know anybody, and you say to yourself, self, what am I doing? Lord, what are we doing? And the Lord says, peace, be cool, it's okay. We got this. I'm right here with you. You're not alone. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That means you're supposed to die to yourself and follow Jesus Christ. Genesis 15:6 says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And we heard a quote from Paul in Romans saying that. So here's my question. Do you believe the Lord? Can your belief be credited as righteousness to your account, to your name before the Lord? I know. It only takes faith as small as a mustard seed to move a mountain, right? I understand. But I'm asking you to think about that during this Advent season. You just may be asked to do something that's just a little uncomfortable. The scripture says that God tested Abraham. Satan tempts us because Satan wants to bring out the worst in us, okay? I watched a football game last night. God help me, but I did. And the team I was rooting for, they won. But there was a couple of times during that game, I'll tell you what, I thought for sure they were going to lose. And I'm going to tell you, I was pretty tempted, and some of the worst kind of got the best of me for a moment. It was like, oh, man. And you just do that if you're watching a game, if you're really into it. I mean, if you're not, well, then it doesn't matter to you. But for me, I kind of get into it when I'm rooting for my favorite team. Satan tempts us. He wants to bring out the worst. God, on the other hand, tests us, and he does this to help bring out the best. Now, I'm not making that up. That isn't my opinion. That's James 1, 12 to 15. I'll give you time to write that down. Go read that on your own. Because here's what I've learned, though, is the closer a saint walks to the Lord, the greater the test by God for his glory. Oh, yeah, it's going to make you better. It's going to make you stronger, but it's not for you. It's really for his glory. Because if you remember to give him glory for what you're going through and how you get through it, then all will be well, right? Now, in this passage that we've just read in Genesis 22, 1 to 18, I found four lessons. I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as I can. The first one is called the type lesson. This is something we find a lot in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful type of Christ. Well, he's the only son willing to give his life to please his father. And it's the only story you find in Scripture that goes that way. But because both Isaac and Christ were promised sons, okay, both of them were promised. We knew that Christ was coming and Messiah is coming. Both were born miraculously. We've already heard about Isaac being born to parents that were way too old to be having children in the first place. And secondly, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and was sinless. He never sinned. And so this is something that's you know, that they both have in common. Both brought joy to the heart of their fathers. Now, Jesus brought joy to the heart of his heavenly father, but I think there are indications that he brought joy to his earthly father, Joseph, as well. That's what I'm seeing. Of course, Isaac, we know he brought joy. Both were born at the set time. Now, the people that were waiting for this may not have known the exact time, but you notice the Bible in Genesis, when I read it earlier, it said that Isaac was born at the set time, right? He was born at the time that God ordained it. Jesus came at the time that God ordained it as well. And we need to keep that in mind. Both were persecuted by their brethren, and both were obedient to death. And I'm thinking about Christ being persecuted by his own people and then going to the cross, and that was easy for me to see. But Isaac was persecuted too, Ishmael. Remember that? And so yet he was obedient to death. He was obedient to his father Abraham. He's bound and he's laying on the altar on top of wood, and he knows what that's for, and he's thinking, And yet he was obedient. Apparently he didn't fight back. Abraham didn't have to wrestle him to it, which is good news. Isaac did question his father. And as we read earlier, he, you know, where's the lamb? You know, what are we doing here? And Jesus, if you remember, asked this on the cross, Matthew 27, 46. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? And of course, we know that Christ actually died. We know that he died on the cross and was raised again on the third day, while Isaac was spared. However, in God's sight, based on Scripture, Isaac had died because Abraham was willing to sacrifice him. Hebrews 11:19 says that figuratively speaking, Isaac was raised from the dead. Now, that's the author of Hebrews. But he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I think we can take it to the bank. All right, fair enough. Genesis 22:19, verse 19, back over here where I didn't read that. But Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. What's interesting is that he goes back to the waiting service, but nothing is said about Isaac. I'm pretty sure he unbound him and brought him with him, but nothing is said specifically about him, and it's kind of interesting. The next time we see Isaac in Genesis, and it's Genesis 24, starts about verse 62, and it goes on for a little bit, this is when he's receiving his bride. And that's something in common with Jesus Christ, because Christ gave himself on the cross, went back to heaven, and one day he will return to receive his bride, the church. Okay? So those are the type lessons. All right, let's take a look at the practical lesson here. True faith is always tested. If you have honest, true, 100% faith in Christ and God, I promise you there will be a test. Okay? There just will be a test. Okay. Because here's the thing. This is the thing that I have to remember is God didn't want Isaac's life. That wasn't the purpose of this test. He wanted Abraham's heart. I never thought about it like this before, but as I spent some time on this, I began to realize that, you know, Isaac was pretty dear to his father. Abraham loved his son. There's no question about that. God wanted to make sure that Isaac was not an idol standing between him and Abraham. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. I have encountered people who have told me that they can't come to church a particular Sunday, you know, or a particular thing because they have family visiting. They have a son visiting, a daughter visiting, and they don't want to go to church, and so I'm going to stay home and visit with them instead of coming to church to worship. And I've always wondered about that many a time, and I'm not going to, you know, cluck my tongue at anybody because I got other things that I do. And so I'm just going to say this, that it's up to you. You have to decide which is more important, coming and worshiping with your fellow believers at the church to worship Almighty God who created you and saved you, or do you want to stay home and visit with people who don't want to go and worship with you? My wife and I have had that experience, and sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, and we know that. We've known it for a long time. Makes it tough when you're the pastor and you got to be there. And so you tell your son or daughter, well, we're leaving now. You're leaving? Where are you going? Well, it's Sunday. I have to go to church. I'm going to go to church and worship. That's what I do on Sunday. That's what we do on Sunday. You're welcome to join us if you want to. And I'll be honest with you, the majority of the time, both our son and daughter have said, okay, yeah, no problem. That's good. They're ready to go. No problem. But there have been a few times when one of or the other of them have said, well, I'm not going to go today because I need to get back to wherever, you know, the base. I need to get back to L.A. I need to get back. And I need to leave a little early, and I can't wait till 1 o'clock when you guys get done. And I just figure they have to answer to God, not me. But I'm not giving them permission. I don't give them permission to be like that. I just tell them, you have to decide that. That's up to you. We've been through it. My wife and I have many a time have driven from San Diego to Farmington to visit family, and then went to church with our family and then left and got back, oh, dark, ridiculous, on Monday morning, and got up the next morning and went to work. I'm not a hero. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying we made a conscious decision to go and worship God because we believe that that's what we were supposed to do. All right, that's all I'm going to say about that. It's possible that Abraham trusted Isaac to fulfill the promises and didn't trust God. He was thinking, Isaac's going to get married, he's going to have the children, he's going to bring me the generations that are going to follow. It's not God that's going to do this. And so God wanted to make sure. Now, let's be clear. This is where I get in trouble again with some of the people that argue that God didn't know. He didn't know what Abraham was going to do. Balderdash, of course he did. He knew exactly what Abraham was going to do. Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do. And so God is giving him this test to show him what he needs to do. Abraham, how did he get through the test? How did he pass? For one thing, he rested on God's promises. He just took God at his word and said, okay, you promised me descendants, and this promise can't be fulfilled unless Isaac is alive. And so therefore, even if I sacrifice him, you're going to bring him back, and it's going to go on like you said, because he trusted him. Otherwise, I don't know how in the world he would have been able to pass that test. He would have had to say, I can't do this. How can I have generations of children and generations after him if he's dead? Abraham knew that God would not lie. That's really important. That is really important for us to remember. God does not lie. He's not going to. He will not. He won't. So he rested, meaning Abraham, rested in God's unchanging word. And I love this comment. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. That's a quote from V. Raymond Edmond, and it's a long time ago, but I love the quote. And I think I'm gonna make me a bumper sticker and put that on our truck or car. Abraham obeyed immediately. He immediately took his son out there to and found Mount Moriah. This is the place where God has shown me, and this is the thing. If we do the one thing God tells us to do, he will reveal the next step when the right time comes. And I can tell you that's true. My own experience, I'm sure many of you have had the similar experiences where you just reveal, God reveals one step at a time. It always comes when the right time comes. It always happens when you're just going, okay, what's next? And he shows you. God's answers never arrive a minute too late. Notice how God supplied a ram. Remember in the story, he supplied a ram that was caught in the thicket and just when one was needed. And this is why Abraham called the name of the place, Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. Oh, I think I put that up there. There we go. And so that's why he gave him that name. All right, that takes care of that particular type. Take a look at the prophetic lesson. I'm going to go a little bit faster here. The story took place in the region of Moriah, according to verse 2 of Genesis 22. And it's interesting because the temple that Solomon built later was built on Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1. Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? But God supplied a ram, right? So there's a difference. And so you're asking, well, then wait a minute, what happened here? The answer to his question came in the person of Christ. Think about this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. According to John 1:29, he finally answered Isaac. Here he is. Abraham said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That was Genesis 22:14. And Christ was seen in the temple and then slain on Mount Calvary. So that's the prophetic lesson. You can see that prophecies taken place and fulfilled as well. Now we have the doctrinal lesson. This is where I'm going to kind of wrap it up. James 2:14-26. I'm not going to read it, but I want you to kind of make a note and go back and look through this, because this is a section of the book of James that considers the relationship between faith and works. And we get ourselves all twisted up a lot of times. James uses this event, this Genesis 22 event, to illustrate his very main point of the whole passage. True faith is always proved by obedience. Take a look at verse 21, James 2, verse 21. I put it up here on the screen. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? And he's asking the question. Some people read this and get the idea that, oh, that's what happened. And then that's what by him offering Isaac, he was saved. But no, he was saved years before that when he trusted God's promise, according to Genesis 15:6. Wasn't about the offering of his son. It was about his believing God, his faith in what God said. James is not telling us that we're saved by works or by sacrifices, but that the proof of saving faith is an obedient life. In case you need more proof, and I know you don't, but just in case. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:11, he quoted Habakkuk 2:4, which says, Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. A true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God, but obediently gives him what he asks, trusting that he will provide. See, we talk about these offerings every year. We do this Lottie Moon offering in December, which is a tough month for some folks. We do the state mission offering in October. We do a special offering on Christmas Eve. We have spring offerings. We have all these offerings throughout the year. And I know that sometimes people are wondering, how deep do you think my pockets are anyway? And that's why I always tell you the same thing, which I didn't say this morning because I saved it for here. But I tell you the same thing. What do I always tell you? Sit down and pray. You want to look at your finances? Look at your finances, but pray to the Lord who provides everything that you have. And say, Lord, what do I need to give? Hopefully you're already tithing, you're already giving anyway, but what do I need to give above that for this mission offering? What do I need to give? What are you going to provide for me to give? Maybe that's a better way to pray, because it's been my delight that year after year, whatever we decide, okay, here we go, we're going to give this, and it's just like a belt tightening. It's like, okay, here we go. The Lord always provides. I don't know how. It always works out. It always happens. Bills get paid. Everything gets taken care of. Praise God. That's all I can tell you. But I promise you that the whole idea here is that you hold nothing back from the Lord. It's all his anyway. So we give it as he requests, as he orders, as he commands, however you want to put it, because you trust that he will still provide what you need. The key idea of this entire passage is found in the name that Abraham gave to the place where he was, Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. Let him see to it. Let him take care of it. Because, you know, truthfully, we a lot of times can't, right? We can't figure it out. Can't figure out how it's going to happen. It's not how much you give. It's how obedient your gift is. Okay? Can I just say it that way? Fair enough? We depend on God to provide our needs, and he is seen as he provides for them. We'll see his hand. And we depend on the Son of Promise to cleanse us from our sin. That's who we depend on. That's my invitation this morning, is to accept the Son of Promise. That is Jesus Christ. And when I say accept, I'm not just talking about for salvation. I'm talking about life. Accept where he leads you. It may not be the most comfortable place, but just go anyway. All right? Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? And I'll invite the music team to come on up and prepare to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Our invitation is always, first and foremost, always about salvation. That's our first concern. See, one day, God says that his people will be with him in paradise. They'll be with him in heaven. And one day, Jesus is going to return and his people will rule with him. Now, I don't even know what that's going to look like. I just know that that's what it says in the Bible. So I do know that being in heaven, we talk about what, streets of gold and you know, the pearly gates and all those kinds of things. Okay, whether there is or isn't, I don't care. It can be dirt roads. If I'm in the presence of Christ, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm just there. But if it's gold roads, okay. I don't know how that's going to work, but it can work. If God says so, it is. Here's the point. The first step to that eternal life is salvation in Christ, trusting him for your life. And that's why we do this. Once you've done that, then there are other things that come along with it, have nothing to do with your salvation, but have to do with living for him here in this life. We just talked about being obedient to death. It starts. baptism, church membership, giving, all those things, serving in some way. There are all those things that come up, but it doesn't, those things don't matter. None of those matter at all until you have settled the question of salvation. Okay? All right. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, this word from Genesis, from your word, it's just an important lesson for us to take with us as we leave this place, knowing that you may indeed call us to something that's hard to do and difficult, but that you'll provide. You'll see to it that we can take care of it if we just simply trust you and believe your word, believe what you say. And Father, that's my prayer, that each of us will be able to say in our own way to you, I believe what you say, Lord. Father, touch our hearts. Let us know if there's something we need to take care of this day. And whatever it is, give us the strength to do that. And we ask it always in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.